So greetings, everyone. How long has it been since the Feast of Tabernacles? Does it seem like about 11 months ago? Does it seem like a long time ago? It's been less than 3 weeks since we've been back. But I'll tell you, it seems like it's been a long time. But the Feast of Tabernacles, can we say it was the best feast ever? Perhaps we can, because haven't all of us grown more in the grace and measure of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, the feast, I'm sure it was wonderful for us. I'm sure it was wonderful for the Howards. And it was a breath of fresh air for God's people to get a glimpse of the wonderful world tomorrow. It says there in Proverbs that without a revelatory vision, that the people perish. That, you know, when we get that revelatory vision, then we want to keep God's law. We want to obey. We want that wonderful world tomorrow. And here we are, we've come back. Hopefully we brought a lot of lessons with us, and we've grown a lot. When I was at the feast, we had a lot of very fine sermons that God inspired to give, and probably where you were at. But I don't think in depth that we covered, and how could we cover it all? How could we cover every aspect of the wonderful world tomorrow? But one aspect that I've been thinking about that we didn't cover that I know of was dwelling in booths. How about you? Did you happen to hear a sermon during the feast about talking about dwelling in booths? Why is it called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tenting? I'd just like to talk to you a little bit today about how important this name is. I see two basic things about us tabernacling. I called the sermon today Tabernacles, but we could call it Tabernacling. One is, in this flesh, that you and I are in a temporary booth. We're in a temporary tabernacle. And number two, we're looking for an eternal tabernacle. But yet that, I guess, would be, you know, a conflict of words. We're looking for an eternal dwelling, an eternal home. Right now, we're in temporary dwellings. And like one of the apostles said, we don't want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed with immortality. So let's look over in Leviticus where it talks about us to dwell in booths. Let's look over in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus 23. And let's look over in Leviticus 23 and let's look at verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native-born Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the Feast of the Eternal. So here we took off to dwell in temporary dwellings. Now, Debbie tells me about when she was a teenager living at home and they went to the feast. They didn't have a lot of money and their motel room was more like a booth because she had herself and her sister and her brother plus mom and dad in the room. And guess what? There wasn't enough beds. So guess what? They put 2 chairs together for her brother Raymond. Her brother Raymond to sleep, but he didn't want to sleep in a chair. He wanted a bed. But his dad said, guess what? Guess what, Raymond? This isn't any ordinary bed when we put these 2 chairs together. It's a Boy Scout bed. And you're privileged, the only one to get to sleep in a Boy Scout bed. And guess what? I want to sleep in the Boy Scout bed. I want to sleep in the Boy Scout bed. A temporary dwelling. Temporary dwellings, as we know, come in all different forms. Like we saw here, it said, that you'll gather up the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So they went out and they gathered up limbs at some point. And I don't know if they woven it together like a thatched roof or a thatched little hut. It was something very temporary where they would stay in during the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. It was to teach them something. And it says that all Israelites would do that. And it said, I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Yes, when God called them out of the land of Egypt. Got a phone, maybe it's Mr. Vaughn calling. I hope everyone's hearing. No? Just sorry for that inconvenience. But we need to leave it on just in case we have problems. But anyways, going back to living in temporary dwellings, and they came out of Egypt, their dwelling places may not have been much since they were slaves in Egypt, but they came out of Egypt, and they had to live in temporary dwellings. They had the tent. You know, a temporary dwelling could be a tent. It could be a temporarily erected lean-to or something, very temporary, but when you're traveling like that, a tent was a good idea to have. And they came out of Egypt, and we realize that Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of this world. It's customs, it's society, it's way of thinking. Now, you and I are not political. We're not Republicans. We're not Democrats. We're not independents. We're ambassadors for the soon coming kingdom of God. But we are tenting. We're tabernacling in this world, and we hear everyone promising that their form is going to be the best form that's going to bring, you know, prosperity and peace, happiness, joy, everything that we ever wanted. But in my short time that I've lived, I've seen that it's not happened. No matter who is in power, it seems like it's just one might be at a faster pace to destruction than the other in this world's government. But it's all in this world. It's influenced by Satan the devil. And his way of life doesn't work. I think back to a deacon in God's church, Mr. Lowhorn, when he carried up here, and I'm so glad he didn't go through that huge stack of all the governments that have been tried in man's society, and none of them have worked. The only government that will work is God's government. I remember one former presidential candidate said that you can't run a country by the Bible. Oh, how wrong he was. That's the only way that you can run a country and do it successfully is by the Bible, by the Word of God. And you and I, we're just traveling through this life. God called us out of Egypt. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to this society. This society teaches us its ways of thinking influenced by Satan the devil. There's this massive educational system that is starting on our little children. Even before they go to school, I guess. TV, video games, and it's infiltrating Satan's message, his attitudes, into our little children. And then as our children grow into, you know, kindergarten, elementary school, and then up higher, and then finally high school, and then on into college, to think like this society thinks. But you and I have been called to think a different way, to have a different standard. Our standard is the Word of God. And that's what we go by. Whenever we look at something in society, we say, does this conform to God's standards? And we're on this journey. We're on a journey to allow God to perfect holy, righteous character in us, to lead us along His ways, to lead us towards His kingdom. And one of the ways He does this is through this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Tents, this Feast of Tabernacling. He wants us to come out of this world for this period of time and to be concentrated, and our minds are educated and bombarded by the Spirit of God during this feast. Do you think how much better you feel during the feast? How much more uplifted you are? How more you're inspired? How you just forget about what you left behind in Egypt for this week and then the last great day? And how we get our minds focused on the world tomorrow and what it can be like and what it will be like. Yes, here we are looking at the Feast of Booths. And God is leading, guiding, and directing us. He tells us, he says, don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That your mind and my mind has to be transformed. It has to be renewed. As I think about this, I also think about a vision. A vision that I think is Peter, James, and John was given during Jesus' ministry. And that's found over in Matthew, the 17th chapter. Let's turn over to Matthew 17 and see about this vision. It's kind of interesting as we look in the Old Testament, we hear about the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we look in the New Testament, in the apostles, we look at Peter, James, and John. And here in Matthew 17, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. Let's make 3 booths, 3 tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So you see here, it wasn't actually Moses and Elijah there. It was a vision. They received a revelatory vision of these men in the wonderful world tomorrow when Jesus Christ, what they'd be like. And do you notice it's interesting how the Bible here relates it to tabernacling? How here Jesus was in a tabernacle, a fleshly tabernacle, and so was Moses and Elijah. But here they were transfigured. They were shown, I guess it'd be better than a 3D video, maybe an interactive video. And here they were able to get a glimpse of the wonderful world tomorrow and positions in it. I'd like to just read to you a minute here out of Mystery of the Ages about this. It says, under the caption of both church and state, another principle is made clear in God's word, church and state will be united underneath Christ. There will be one government over all nations. There will be one church, one God, one religion, one educational system, one social order, and it's in God's original pattern in ancient Israel, they will be united. 3 men, Peter, James, and John, among the original 12 disciples, were privileged to see the kingdom of God in a vision. We're in Matthew 17. In this vision, Jesus, who was actually with them in person, became transfigured. Appearing as the glorified Christ, his face became bright, shining as the sun, his clothing white as light. 2 others appeared with him in this vision, this glimpse into the coming kingdom, and they were Moses and Elijah. These 2 in the vision represented the offices of church and state. With and under Christ, as they will be in God's kingdom, both Moses and Elijah qualified in the human lifetime for very high positions in the kingdom of God. Moses was one through whom Christ, yes, he was the God of the Old Testament, Christ, Jesus Christ, as many, many scriptures prove, gave the laws and the statutes of government for the nation Israel. Moses was trained as the son of a Pharaoh, king of Egypt. His training experience were among Gentiles as well as the children of Israel. Elijah, above all others, is represented in scripture as the prophet who restored the worship of the true God in obedience to his commandments. When Elijah ordered King Ahab to gather all Mount Carmel, all Israel, in 1 Kings 18, verses 19 through 21, and the prophets of Baal and of Asherah, or Easter, he said, how long halt you between 2 opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And when at Elijah's 18-second prayer, the fire fell miraculously from heaven, consuming Elijah's sacrifice, the people fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." The vision of the Transfiguration gave the apostles Peter, James, and John a preview of Christ coming in His kingdom, as He shall come. The indication is thus that Moses and Elijah represented the heads under Christ, a state or national world government under Moses, and church or religious activity under Elijah. These two men, like the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, will then be resurrected immortal in power and glory. Certainly the indication is given us that under Christ as King of Kings and under Christ's top team, the fathers will be Moses over all organized national and international government and Elijah over all organized church, religious, and educational activity. Yes, it's interesting that Peter wanted to make tabernacles. God inspired, and we can see easily that we're only tabernacling now in this flesh. That we're only in this world, which is under the sway and influence of Satan the devil for a temporary time. Our citizenship is subject to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship, the scripture says, is in heaven. That's where we owe our allegiance. That's where we owe our foundation, our standard. The word of God, you know, is the foundation of all knowledge. And we're to recapture true values, and we do that through the word of God. Yes, you and I are here, you know, tabernacling. We're here in temporary dwellings. How was your tent, your booth, your tabernacle at the feast? It was probably pretty nice, wasn't it? I know ours was. Ours was pretty nice. And I remember the Shannons, they were able to be with us at the feast this year in person. And they were in a tabernacle also. But the year before that, they showed us a picture right there in their yard where they were tabernacling, this big like tent or pavilion that they had out there. It looked pretty nice, but you could tell that it was temporary. It was temporary. And you and I here, we're living out during the days of the feast. And I might add, throughout the whole year and throughout our lifetime, that we are in temporary tents, that we're tabernacling. How's your tent? Now, if you're young like Langland and Dane, your tent's pretty good, isn't it? But as you get older and older and older, sometimes the tent starts swaying a little bit, sagging a little bit, maybe has a tear here or there, maybe leaks a little bit. And as you get older, it's about ready to collapse, our physical bodies. We're tabernacling, but we're here learning to come out of Egypt, learning to do things God's way. And He says one day that these tents that we have, not that we desire to be unclothed, but that we desire to be clothed with something permanent. Permanent. Have you ever thought how that the feast is in the seventh month? The feast is in the seventh month. And that feast in the Old Testament, I got it somewhere in my scriptures here, but it's called Ethanim. Ethanim. And it means the month of permanence. But what's interesting there with that word, it talks about waters, about ever-flowing waters. Here we are living in temporary dwellings, but we're in a month that's known for permanence. And whenever you think about this ever-flowing water, isn't that what Jesus said in John 7, that on the very last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, that there would be rivers of living water flowing out of us. So that's interesting that this month is pointing us to the time where we won't be in temporary dwellings, but we'll be in permanent dwellings because of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn over there to John 7 and read that. John 7. Just noticing in verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. John was just letting Gentiles or different ones know that this is one of the feasts that God's people kept. But as we know in the Old Testament, it's actually called the Feast of the Eternal, the Feast of the Lord. And he even commanded people to go and observe God's holy days, to observe his feast day. He told his brothers, go you up to this feast, in verse 8. I'm not going up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. But notice then what he preached on that last day, that great day of the feast. Mr. Armstrong says that we traditionally look at this as the last great day, not the last day of tabernacles. To me, that makes sense because the last day of tabernacles isn't even an annual holy day. And even though some would say, well, the last great day is only one day, but yet it's still called the eighth day in Scripture in the Old Testament. And it's a great day. It's a Sabbath day. And here's what he says on that last great day in verse 27 of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Mr. Armstrong would always take us back to the two trees, wouldn't he? But the thing is that as you read through the creation of man, it says that man was made of the dust of the earth. He is made out of matter. He has a physiochemical existence. He has to breathe the air to live. He has to eat, you know, the produce of the ground. And he has to have living water. I got to have living water. And he preached to them on the Sabbath day. He revealed to them his way, the way of get instead of the way of get. You see, Satan the devil, as we know, was put on this earth to administer the government of God. But he decided he had a better way, that he decided that it would be his government, that he'd administer his way. And his way was the way of competition, of get, what's in it for me? Taking care of old number one. And isn't that the same attitude that this world has had injected into it through its philosophy and educational system? And so there had to be a successor to Satan the devil to sit on this throne. And Adam had that opportunity. But instead, he was tempted by that wily old snake salesman selling old snake oil to Eve, and she bought it. He told her about how good that fruit looked. Look how beautiful this fruit is on this tree. Look, you can even smell it. Look how it's ripened to perfection. It'd be so juicy. And it's good to the eyesight. It's good to the taste. It's good to the flesh. And it's a fruit to make one wise. You'll be like God. He says, I've got to have that. So that's the way they chose. They thought that they would be the ones calling the shots, but they didn't realize that actually Satan would be influencing them to call the shots. They disqualified to replace Satan on the throne. So then the tree of life then was closed off to them, the tree that would give them access to God's Holy Spirit. And so that tree has been closed off ever since. You little flock, you're one of the few that have been given opportunity to be called now. You're the light of the world. The people you work with, the people around you, your friends, your relatives, you're that shining light, that example of what the wonderful world tomorrow will be like. And people may say you're crazy, you're in bondage. Just like some people said about the feast, that we sure love the way the people at the Feast of Tabernacles take care of our property, how they tip, how they're friendly, how they're courteous. Just don't understand how they could have such a crazy religion and be such nice people. They just don't seem to realize that Christianity is a way of life. What you and I are doing is a way of life, a way of living, a way of thinking. God is changing our thought processes. As we realize, when Adam and Eve was created, they were given the spirit of man. I guess in Eve's case, the spirit of woman, huh? there's a special spirit that was given that would put us on a mind level, a thinking level, far above all the animals. But that tree of life, had we chosen that, would give us another spirit that would give us the God plane thinking, the God plane understanding and way of living. And that was closed off until a new successor would come and qualify. And we read of that big battle in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 where Jesus Christ came. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he went through finality of temptations. Three is the number of finality, right? And he had three big temptations there that it was shown that he went through. And he overcame. He looked to God. He drew on the Spirit of God, and it says that Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. The mystery of the ages, it says that God's Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. The Father gives it, but it's still, he's in authority, but it proceeds from the Father and the Son. So you and I have access to that. We have a different mind. Just like the spies there, the 12 spies that went in to the Promised Land, they looked at the Promised Land. They saw all the benefits. They saw the promises. But 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. We can't overcome. There's giants in the land. There's cities with tall walls all the way up to heaven. We can't take it. But there was two men, Joshua and Caleb, that had a different spirit. And it says there that Caleb had another spirit or a different spirit. You and I have that spirit of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, where we can see while we're tabernacling in this life, as we come across those walled towers, those walls that reach up to heaven, those giants that are in our life, that we, through God's Spirit, can overcome. What is the giant in your life? What is that high wall in your life? We all have them, don't we? I almost think we should put in for the prayer request anyone that doesn't have anything you need us to pray about. Because we all got problems, don't we? We all need to pray. And we need to pray for one another because sometimes we find out that people are going through situations that we didn't even know about. And Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yes, God's way and His tabernacles is the best. We may not be Musk that bought out Twitter. Elon Musk, is that his name? We may not be Warren Buffett, or we may not be Microsoft, you know, all the people with billions and billions of dollars. But God gives us peace of mind. You and I can lay down at night and have a good night's sleep. We can know the life that we live during the day, being led by God's Spirit, that we can have peace of mind. How many men, no matter how many billions of dollars they might have, wish they could have a sleep machine where they could put a $100 bill in and get 8 hours sleep? But you and I can have that peace. We can have that assurance that no matter how bad it is today, a better tomorrow is coming. Yes, God says, how lovely are your tents. Let's look over at Deuteronomy 16. I didn't put down the verse here, so I hope I can find the verse. Deuteronomy 16. And let's look on down here at verse 12. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. We were a slave to sin. And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered in from your threshing floor and from your wine press. You shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Eternal, your God, empty-handed. So what did you start doing with your first paycheck when you came back from the feast? You put back the second tithe, right? Getting ready for next year's feast. And what did you do while you were at the feast and looking for this week? You had a great time. You rejoiced. I tell you, we had some great seafood. There was great steak. Any kind of clean food that you wanted, you could have there at the feast. We had great activities. Putt-putt golf. And you know, we're going to have to start talking more about competitiveness. I'll tell you that, Trish Lowhorn, she got the trophy. But she wasn't whining about it. I was the only one who was whining and crying. She even offered to give it to me just to keep me from whining and crying, but I just couldn't do it. But we had great fellowship. We had great food with one another. And we got to share God's truth. We got to rejoice. God's ways give you good benefits without bad side effects. This world, you might have some pleasure for a season, but it always comes, if it's not God's way, with a bad side effect. You're going to have to pay for it in the end. So God gives us this feast every year to rejoice, to have a good time. He says, all your meals shall appear before you. You know, I could tell that today, but you know what? She wouldn't stay home. I'm going too. I'm going to have a good time too. Yeah, our wives too. And our children, our teenagers, everyone's to have a great time. And God gives us this 10% of our income within a period of a few days. We're richer than at any other time of the year, right? We can spend more, enjoy more. And God just wants us to have a foretaste of the wonderful world tomorrow, what it will be like, how good it's going to be. He says, don't turn back. Hang on. Hold fast to what you have. Let no man take your crown. Yes, God wants us to learn lessons from the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, so it says that we are pilgrims and sojourners led by God. A sojourner, someone in a temporary dwelling. Can you think about Abraham? If I remember right, he was about 75 years of old. Perhaps he was in the New York City of his day. The Paris of his day, Los Angeles. And God says, Abraham, Abram, get out of your comfort zone. Go tabernacle. Go to a land that I will show you. And he did. And he tabernacled in a tent for about 100 years. Can you imagine that, living up, giving up a permanent dwelling and wandering around, a pilgrim and a sojourner in a tent? Now, I know the Howards talked Debbie and me in there when they came down to Benton, Tennessee to go down the Hiwassee River rafting. Debbie and I may have almost drowned, but we didn't quite drown. We had a great time. But they had a tabernacle they brought with them. It was pretty good. I can't believe how they had this little tiny car, all four of them in it, and somehow they got this great big tent in the back. And it, if you ever saw the cartoon Felix the Cat, you'd throw that bag of tricks out and then suddenly it would expand into a room or something. That's what they did. They tabernacled. And it was a great time. And I enjoyed it. So, you know, that's what tabernacling is about, temporary dwelling. Abraham did it for like 100 years. And can you imagine? It also said that Isaac tabernacled too. Isaac was born, and from the day he was born, evidently, till the day he died, he tabernacled. He lived in a tent. He was a pilgrim and sojourner. Then Jacob, he took over, and he lived in a tent. And maybe, I don't know if he still lived in a tent after he went tabernacling over to Egypt or not, when God provided a way through Joseph to save Israel during that time of famine. But he stood before Pharaoh and he said, I've tented, I've tabernacled for 140 years. He says, my days are few and full of evil. Now, you and I would think that's a long life, 140 years, but Abraham lived to 175. And of course, we know the people for him, as you keep going back in time, it went back where they lived nearly 1,000 years. But he said his days were few and full of evil, but yet he is one of the fathers. According to Scripture, the best we can figure out, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to have one of the top positions underneath Jesus Christ. He tabernacled. He had to learn a lot of lessons. You and I have to learn a lot of lessons, and sometimes I guess we hear this thing called tough love. And Jacob, from what I could see, and a little bit I could see of his mother and what I could see of his uncle, they could be quite deceptive. And so God allowed him to be deceived a few times, or, you know, cheated a few times. And of course, he repented. In a wonderful world tomorrow, he'll probably be one of the most honest people you've ever seen or heard. He'll tell everyone, just be truthful. Tell it like it is. Yes, we are here learning, because you and I, as I said earlier, we're a physiochemical existence. We're made out of matter. One of the nice things about matter is it can change. When you and I make a big mistake, when we foul up, then we can change. We can repent. We can change. So let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2. Okay, going on down here. We're offline. Okay, I guess we better wait a minute then. You need a little help there? Can you hear us and see us now, Steve? We were interrupted there for a while. I hope you didn't miss anything, but it is being recorded. But, as I said, we are pilgrims and sojourners. This life that we're in, this world, you know, isn't this society. We're going to be on this earth, you know, it says that righteous shall inherit the land forever. But we're not a part of this society. And it says that we're just sojourners and that we're pilgrims. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So people may say bad things about us now. They may abuse us. They may harm us. But in the day when they have their opportunity, they'll be able to look at our examples and say, they lived the Christian life. They followed the example of Jesus Christ. Excuse me just a minute. She thinks that I'm muted. Am I muted, Steve? Can you hear me? Can you hear me, Steve?
So this walk from the hot spot to the
It looks like sorry for all this interruption. I switched back to the Wi-Fi hotspot. I hope you can hear me now. We'll continue on. If you do miss some of this, we are recording it, so hopefully you'll be able to hear it later on, what part you might have missed. But as I was talking about that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this life. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're not a part of this world. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're not party animals. We're not political. We're not Democrats, Republicans, Independents, but we're ambassadors for the soon-coming kingdom of God. We're representatives of that way of life. We're standing for Jesus Christ in His way. And it says here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 11 and 12, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. people right now may hate you. Jesus Christ said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They will think that we are extremists, that we're hateful people because we just go by the Bible standards. We believe, for instance, one man and one woman in marriage. That's all we believe in. No other ideas. And people outside in the world, they would think that we're hateful people because we just stand for the Bible. But that's not the case at all. God's way is the way of love. The way of love. Now, let's look over at James. James, the fourth chapter. Go back a couple chapters. James 4. And in James 4, and today, so many people, you know, they brag. Here we are just flesh and blood, but we're so temporary. Our lives can be snuffed out immediately. We're not as strong as we may think. When we're young, maybe we think we're invincible. But as we get older, we start realizing how fragile life is, how temporary it is, how it is a physiochemical existence, that we have to have God's Holy Spirit so that you know, impregnation of that germ, God's spiritual sperm for eternal life, to grow in the measure and stature of Jesus Christ and one day be born again into His kingdom. And Peter talks about this here in James, the fourth chapter. That is, James talks about this. And it says in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there. We will buy and sell, and we will make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So God is telling us that our lifespan is very temporary. And the reason we are in this physiochemical body, the reason we're made of matter, is so that we can change, so that we can take on the divine nature, the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. Going back a couple more pages back to Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter. That is 2 Peter, the first chapter. It said in verse 4, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgetting that he was cleansed from his old sins. So therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then he goes on about this present truth. So that's what we're doing. That's why we're tabernacling. God has made this wonderful thing called matter, where that he knew that we would follow after Satan's way when tempted, and we would see what this world has become, how wretched it is, and how bad it is. And it's eventually going to become so bad that he says, unless he intervenes, in all that prophecy that all human life would perish. That will be the fruit and the outcome of all that this world has done underneath this way of Satan the devil. Then he'll step in, he'll intervene, he'll cut time short. We know there will be that time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. He steps in there on the Feast of Trumpets. Christ comes. And then the Day of Atonement, Satan is bound. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, begins. And people will be educated in the right ways. Think about your relatives, your friends, whether it's grandparents or whether it's uncles or cousins, brothers or sisters. They're going to have an opportunity in that wonderful world tomorrow to tabernacle God's way and to be able to repent. And you're going to be able to help them. You can say, look at me. I tabernacled. I made it. I wasn't crazy after all. This is the truth. This is the truth. So, did you know that Jesus Christ, it says that even Jesus Christ tabernacled? He tabernacled. He lived in this flesh. He was God in the flesh. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We were there earlier. John 7. And as we saw, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. And let's look at verses 7 through 10. Okay, we read this. He commanded them to go up to the feast. We read this earlier. Verse 37. Yeah, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. So the word tabernacle here, I found what I was looking for is in John, the first chapter, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word dwelt. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word there is skenoma. How do you like my Greek? It means a tent, a dwelling place, a lodging, a place, a tabernacle. Jesus Christ, by being in this flesh, was in a temporary dwelling. He tabernacled in this flesh. He tabernacled on this earth with us. Let's look at Hebrews 11, and we'll also see how that the Father's tabernacled here on this earth. In Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 8, 9, and 13. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And now verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You and I, we aren't here to become Bill Gates or, the new guy that just brought Twitter out. God has called us to build spiritual treasure, treasure in the kingdom of God, the character of God, to qualify for a position in the kingdom of God. So why does God want us to remember those 40 years of tabernacling of Israel in the wilderness? Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. And it says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth is as a shadow and without hope." Without God's Holy Spirit, we're temporary. We're going to die. We're going to cease. But with God's Holy Spirit, that germ, that impregnation, that sperm of God, the Father's eternal life, it can spring up within us and we'll grow and grow spiritually and mentally, and one day we'll be born again into His kingdom. So the dictionary defines sojourning as a temporary stay, dwelling in booths, pictured that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were yet only heirs, not yet inheritors to eternal life and eternal possession in the land. Israel's 40 years of wandering only meant to be a temporary state of affairs. Only a temporary state of affairs. Let's look at why we are tabernacling in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, let's read verses 1 through 3. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you by the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal." That's what Jesus Christ said when He was tempted to Satan the devil, wasn't it? And you can see why we're wandering. We're being tested. We're qualifying for a position in that soon coming kingdom of God, and God has to know that you'll be faithful, that you'll administer His government, that you'll live His way of life for all eternity. And He's testing you today to find that out. Is your life tough? Are your trials rough? But we have to realize they're only temporary, and that God says that all things work together for good to you who are being called, to you who love the truth, to you who love God, His commandments, His ways, that it's going to work out for good for you. And today is so short compared to all eternity. I heard a person say one day that if you want to know what the beginning of eternity is, think of maybe the highest mountain in the world. What is it, Mount Everest? Imagine a bird coming to Mount Everest. Don't know that it could because people wear oxygen to get up there, but a high mountain, and rubbing its beak on that mountain every day until that mountain was worn down flat to the ground. He said, that's only the beginning of eternity. That's only the beginning of the wonderful, abundant life that God has in store for you and me. We're going to have a life that is so wonderful. We're going to inherit this earth. We're going to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. But yet God has special plans that He's not revealed to us about an entire universe out there that's so vast. I don't think we as people can even comprehend it. God has great things for us to do. We're never going to become bored with living. Life is always going to be exciting, and there's going to be accomplishments in it. How many of you would like to trade your job in now for that? I'm sure all of us would. Yes, it's going to be a wonderful world tomorrow. Notice that this tabernacling, and as I point out, tabernacling at the feast was showing that we're not a part of this physical society, this world, its ways. But also there's another aspect of tabernacling, that we are temporary. And notice how Peter describes this in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter 1, look at verse 13 and 14. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up in this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Yes, we're waiting for a kingdom to come. And He compares this body that may fall apart on us, may deteriorate, that it's only temporary, that we're waiting for an eternal body that will never get sick, that will never wear out, that it will never grow old throughout eternity, and will be in just a state of joy and accomplishments. Notice how the Apostle Paul agreed with Peter in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You and I have that down payment that God will fulfill His promise, that God will fulfill His work in you, that you will live forever. This life may be temporary, this mortal life, but we've got an eternal life coming. Over in John 3, the born again chapter. John 3, talking about the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ got right into it, but Nicodemus didn't understand. He told Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's talking about another birth, a birth from this physical life into spirit life. Jesus said to him in verse 5, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So what you and I do, we repent, we believe the gospel. We are buried underneath the water in baptism. We come up bearing the old man to walk in newness of life, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Hands are laid on us, and God the Father sends His Spirit. He begets us. And we start on this journey where one day, if we endure to the end, we'll become a spirit being. And we have to be born again to see or to enter this kingdom. He says in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You'll be like wind, invisible, powerful. Look at the power of a wind. That's just trying to explain to us if you look at a hurricane or a tornado, a typhoon or something, but that's only small compared to the power that God is going to give us. And He's got to make sure that there will be no harm in all of His holy mountain. But when He gives you that power, that it will be there for the increase of His peace and His kingdom, there will be no end. Let's look at the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul agrees with Jesus Christ, the Apostle to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And he says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." That's the seventh trumpet, when Christ returns. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Notice what the Apostle Paul here says. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Little flock, did you realize and do you know, and if you say it out to the world to professing Christianity, they may want to stone you, but that Jesus Christ was born again? No, born again isn't talking about someone who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Turn over here to Romans 1 and see how that Jesus Christ was born of flesh and born of spirit. In Romans 1, the first chapter, look at verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Did you see what it said here? Concerning his son Jesus Christ, that is born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He was flesh. Did you see here how that when he was resurrected from the dead, he was resurrected to spirit life and to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead? Jesus Christ was born again. Mr. Howard gave a wonderful sermon at the feast several years ago, and he gave all the young people an assignment. Write and draw your superhero. And then he went through the Bible showing what God can do compared to these superheroes, and they didn't look very super by the time Mr. Howard got finished. God is all-powerful. He's great. And he's going to give you that kind of power. Let's notice this closing scripture over here in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. This is what God has in store for you. Philippians, the third chapter, our closing verse here. Let's look at, I guess I'll make it two verses. Let's start in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And the scripture reveals that you and I, as the brothers and sisters, family members of God the Father and Jesus Christ, that we're going to inherit all things. In some translations, put the universe. God says that he is the greatest farmer of all times. He says that he is planting the universe. And I just don't know if there's any end to the universe. It just goes on and on and on. And you're going to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ, eternal life, and having the most magnificent, wonderful life that we can't even imagine. So you're tabernacling now, but look forward to the time when you receive that eternal dwelling, a body like Jesus Christ.